Indeed, our Lord does save, and He does so through the preaching and hearing of the gospel, the showing of the gospel, the telling of the gospel. So tonight we see the origins of the kingdom of God through the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. So you would turn with me in your Bibles to the gospel of Matthew chapter 13. We'll read the first 23 verses. In the black Bibles provided, this is on page 818. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 23. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out to the house that sat by the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they do not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown all along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100, in another 60, and in another 30. Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word. Congregation, we have here before us Jesus' first recorded parable. Now, we first have to understand that a parable is different from a fable or a story, a joke. A fable is a story which often contains situations which are contrary to reality, such as animals talking, and their goal is normally to make a moral point. Well, parables are also different from allegories, and where every detail of the story represents something. Parables are also different from stories because stories can be told simply to get a laugh or to reminisce about the old times. But parables themselves are stories or situations which are taken from real life by which we can learn spiritual truth. And with this parable of the sower, our Lord's teaching begins on what the kingdom of God is, where it comes from. This is at a time in his ministry when the boundaries of the kingdom of God are already becoming more and more evident as he continues along his way. In fact, the very use of parables speaks to the fact that boundaries are being formed. You see, many in the multitudes had already begun to reject Christ as Savior. They'd begun to reject His ministry. And therefore, they could not understand the spiritual things of the kingdom of God, of which Christ preached. If you would, look with me at Matthew 11. We'll be reading verses 20 to 28. Turning back just a couple pages. We see here our Lord showing some of these boundaries. Then He began to denounce the cities where most of His mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works that had done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, what will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At this time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so Jesus is saying that He's going to use parables to withhold information about Himself and the kingdom of God from those in the unbelieving crowds whose ears are deaf to His words, whose eyes are blind to what they should see. For them, as they hear this parable, perhaps it would be interesting, but they wouldn't ultimately understand it. It would reveal no divine truth about the kingdom of God to them. It would never hit home. And Jesus actually makes this explicit when He answers His disciples' question in verse 10. They say to Him, why do you speak in parables? And beginning in verse 11, He says, to you it has been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. But now by the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit, Christ's disciples have already begun to grasp Christ's divine nature, and that the kingdom is coming. And now they are seeing things that the prophets and saints of old had longed to see. See verses 16 and 17. You see, the kingdom of God is at hand with the coming of Christ. In preparing the way for Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, cried out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Matthew 4, verse 17, when Christ began His preaching ministry, He too said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And if we follow out the rest of Matthew 13, our Lord would offer six more parables which describe this kingdom of God. The parable of the weeds and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and the net. Each of these parables speaks to some aspect of the kingdom of God, its growth, its enemies, its victory, and its consummation. But the parable that we have here, in the parable of the sower, speaks to the kingdom's origins. Where does it begin? Where does it spring from? The seed here we have is the seed that's being sown as a proclamation of the glorious message of the gospel of Christ. And the different types of soils represent different types of hearts and how they reject or how they receive the good news. So at His coming, Christ has indeed inaugurated the kingdom of God. It's here. The question is, how will it be received? And so as the gracious gospel message is sown, we see the responses of four different types of hearts this evening. First, the hard heart, the shallow heart, the strangled heart, and finally, the open heart. The hard, the shallow, the strangled, and the open heart. Beginning with the hard heart then. In verse 4 of our text, we read that as the sower was sowing, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Well, Christ explains what this means in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was being sown along the path, he says. You see, this soil on this path has been trampled down for years upon years. It's become hard and callous. Nothing seems to be able to penetrate it. So if the good news falls on deaf ears which do not heed its call, nothing seems to happen. But why could this be? Paul seems to explain it to us in Romans 1, verses 16 through 21. If you would turn with me there. Paul explains man's fallen and natural condition, his condition without the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says there in Romans 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from the faith to faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And so those who have rejected the gospel have first rejected God himself. They've been left without an excuse. They've known his invisible attributes. They've seen creation. They've seen his works. They know who God is. And yet they seem to hate him all the more. They know their sin and they know God's holiness. But instead of crying out for mercy and for forgiveness, instead, they think of themselves. And they reject the news of the cross. They reject it and their foolish hearts are darkened, Paul says. See, their love, those whose hearts have been hardened, they love their sin more than they love God. They desire satisfaction and pleasure more than they desire mercy and forgiveness. And their sin leads them into deeper, deeper sin. And eventually, according to Romans 1, verse 26, the Lord gives them over to their passions. And so in the coming of the kingdom, the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, comes to reign over the hearts and lives of those whom he loves. However, the hardened heart refuses to bow its knee to the King of Kings. It will have no one but self to reign over it. What a tragedy this is. Well, I've been preparing for the sermon and ran across a survey. And one of the responses in the survey, a gentleman actually said the following. "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for sinners, but I guess I don't want to give him my life. I want to make my own decisions." And that's what the hardened heart does. It hears the truth, but it hears it with deaf ears. It sees it with blind eyes. And so to this man, this parable would be a nice story, but it would be of no real spiritual significance to him. Seeing, he does not perceive, and hearing, he does not understand. His heart is callous, and the wicked one has snatched away what was sown in his heart. So we have the hard heart. Next, we have the shallow heart. Verses 5 and 6 tell us this. "Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away." And again, Jesus gives us the answer to what this means in verses 20 and 21 of Matthew 13. "As for what was sown in rocky soil, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So unlike the hard soil, the seed here seems to sink in to an extent. In fact, the good news is received, it says, with joy. However, that joy is short-lived because there is no root to ground it. The force here behind the word immediately has urgency to it. When the gospel is heard, it's met with enthusiasm, joy, and excitement. But when trial and persecution come, just as quickly, with just as much immediacy and urgency, they fall away. The shallow heart doesn't stick around when things get tough, as often things are tough within the church. Others think that they are Christians simply by coming to church and going through the motions. Well, then it's no wonder that some fall away during difficult times. They haven't fully understood and embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we don't gather here together in worship to earn the Lord's favor. We gather here because each and every one of us is a broken sinner in desperate need of grace, in desperate need of mercy, and in desperate need of forgiveness. And so when we know God's holiness and that we have no standing before Him in and of ourselves, we know that we need to come to hear His word and to be forgiven by Him. But we also know that Christ is a gracious Savior. We know that the Holy Spirit changes hearts. And so we gather together, not out of obligation, but in joyful response to our salvation, in joyful response to what Christ has done. We worship here because of God working in our lives. And so with this understanding, we can endure difficult times in the church. With that understanding of our sin and the grace of God, we can endure persecution knowing the bigger picture of what's happening in the kingdom of God and in the world. Without a real understanding of both, first, the depths of sin and how amazing grace is, the words of the gospel sound exciting and interesting, perhaps, at first, but often they will never take root. At the first sign of trouble, the shallow heart turns away in despair, blown about by the wind. So we also have the strangled heart. Verse 7 says, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And again, we have the interpretation from Christ in verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. We would also do well to consider Christ's teaching in Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says to his disciples there, truly I say to you, only with great difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Or think of the other rich man in Luke 12, the one who said, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Riches can easily strangle hearts. Of course, it's by no means a sin to be wealthy or to have provisions or blessings from God. But we have to remember where those blessings come from. Every good gift we enjoy in this life comes from the hand of our heavenly and gracious Father. Therefore, the strangling our Lord speaks of here is a process of shifting one's trust. It's shifting one's trust from the Lord and His mercy to us, to our own riches. Many people acquire more and more wealth, and as they do so, their trust in God becomes less and less. Our sole focus in life can become the things that we gather together. Our sole focus in life can be the things. And so growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ becomes a secondary focus at best. And the danger is that it's a slow process, like the frog in boiling water. If you turn up the heat slowly enough, the frog's body will adjust its temperature to the subtly increasing temperature, and he'll boil himself to death. The same thing can happen to our hearts. Trust in and desire for more wealth without recognizing the giver of that wealth will allow us to be boiled and to be strangled as well. And it's easy for us to consider the obvious. We quickly think of pointing the finger at the millionaires and those who we perceive as to be very wealthy. But we must remember that compared to the rest of the world, especially those who would be hearing this parable in the day of Jesus, the vast majority of the world, we ourselves are very, very wealthy. We have nice homes, sometimes multiple vehicles for getting around, RVs, toys. We have a wealth of information at our fingertips and our cell phones. We have unlimited access to entertainment through TV and the internet. We have fast food, fast media, and communication literally at our beck and call. Things which most of the world does not know. So how easy is it for us, even those of modest means, to get caught up in these things? Caught up in what Jesus says are the cares of the world. I fear it's more easy than most of us would like to admit. It doesn't have to be money either, though, does it? The cares of the world can be sports, it can be our hobbies. We can easily fall into the strangle trap. And so we've seen three types of hearts which have yielded disaster. The hard heart, the shallow heart, and the strangled heart. But now comes a heart of hope, the open heart. Verse 8 of our text says, other seed fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Again, Jesus gives the interpretation in verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and it yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Perhaps you've noticed we've seen a progression through this parable. We've moved along a continuum from a hard heart to a heart that is soft on the surface, but is actually hard underneath, to another heart which seems to be growing and is soft, but ends up strangled, and now to a heart which is soft and ready to receive the good news of the gospel and to bear its fruit. Only a heart whose crusty shell has been completely broken and sovereignly broken can be and will be open to hearing the gospel. The open heart knows that it is weak. The open heart knows that by itself it will never bear any type of crop. It's a heart which is prompted by the Holy Spirit that knows it's in desperate need of mercy. And so when the sweet seed of the gospel falls onto it, the good news is not only received with joy, it takes root, it germinates, and then it flowers. So what kind of heart can it be said that you and that I have? You may say to yourself, I want a soft heart. I know it's what I need, but often I feel my own heart being strangled. I feel as if my heart is hard, and I know that I can't fix it. Well, the answer, congregation, is that we cannot fix it ourselves. The answer is that the gospel must be put into us by the Holy Spirit. The ground must be nurtured by the Holy Spirit, and He must give the increase. The good news is that the Holy Spirit softens and opens hearts. He's able to remove stumbling blocks. He cuts back thorns and thistles. And the Lord, the sower Himself, can grow, and He does give new life to dry bones and to hardened hearts. He turns the hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He makes dry bones live by the preaching of the gospel. He confirms and nourishes us by word and sacrament. And Spirit causes us to bear much fruit because of this. Our Lord indeed is bringing an abundant harvest to Himself. It's the Lord who gives the growth. What He plants, what He nurtures, He sustains and He causes to grow. It will never be uprooted. Come drought or storm, wind or hail, the Lord will preserve His crop. Notice what our Lord says in verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. Those who are spiritually deaf, to them this is nothing less than a nice story. The kingdom is here. And in Christ we have what the prophets and the saints of old could only hope for. A few moments ago I mentioned Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24, about the difficulty of a rich man entering the kingdom of God. But I think it would be very helpful for us to also notice the disciples' response to our Lord's teaching there. Look with me again at Matthew 19, verses 23, or 25 and 26. After Christ talks about the rich man not being able to enter through the eye of the needle, the disciples say this. When they heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and he said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." You see, the disciples rightly saw the futility of self-salvation. Another good translation for the word here, astonished, could be overwhelmed. When the disciples heard it, they were greatly overwhelmed at Christ's teaching. Where is any hope? Who then can be saved, they wonder. They knew that they could do nothing to earn their own salvation, and they were laid bare before God Almighty. But our Lord Jesus Christ graciously reminded them, as he reminds us here this evening, that with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so, people of God, examine your hearts with me. Is your heart shallow, hard, strangled, or is it open? Do you have ears to hear the good news? Do you have eyes to see it? Put your complete hope and trust in the one who not only sows the seeds in our hearts, but the one who tills the ground as well and gives the growth. Flee to Christ, cling to him. Trust the one who can do the impossible for your and my salvation. Hear the good news with joy and expect an abundant harvest. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are truly incapable in and of ourselves. So, Father, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would open the ears of our hearts, that we would hear the gospel, that we would understand it. And Father, that we would embrace it with much joy and excitement, that you would root us in Christ, that when the hard times come, Father, when the wind blows, and when the sun shines with great heat, that you would preserve us, that you would bring us all the way home. So, Father, we look forward to the abundant harvest that you are bringing in and through us now, and, Father, that we will see on that great and glorious day. We ask all this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.